Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are interested in knowing what we ought to do. For there are many issues that we are sometimes faced with which present to us a dilemma. And we find that one says this, another says that. And we are unsure, O Lord, as to the path we ought to take or the way in which we need to grasp a particular issue that can, in time, be divisive, contentious. We would ask, O Lord, that you will give us wisdom in all things, that we may know how to conduct ourselves and manage every affair, in order that your name will be uppermost in our mind and your glory will be that for which we aim. And we would ask this through the Lord Jesus. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 8. Says there's a time to love and a time to hate and a time of war and a time of peace. And sometimes that can arise and emerge when there are issues concerning which Christians differ over and it becomes a matter of contention. The fourth verse says there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there is a time to dance. We have many questions in our mind about practical issues. And we pose them to ourselves and we put them to one another, wondering what is the path to be taken. To be or not to be, that is the question for some, but there are other questions. As for example, to dance or not to dance. That also is the question. Maybe not for us. Maybe it doesn't interest you. But for some, it is a matter of practical interest, whether as Christians, we can ourselves become involved in dance. When I was, by the grace of God, brought to a knowledge of him, I soon became aware that there were certain taboos within the circle of evangelicals that I moved within. You don't play cards. You don't smoke. You don't drink. And you don't dance. And of course, the list would be extended and maybe as long as your arm in the case of some. But there were a number of negatives. You do not do this. You do not do that. You do not even go to the movies. You do not watch certain films. Well, that was yesterday. Today, there is a different mood and a different approach even within Christian circles, among Christians themselves, who are more at ease with doing what was originally prohibited and forbidden. And judgment was passed upon the genuineness of your faith, or upon the solidness and the soundness of what you professed, by virtue of the various laws that were introduced by men who said you cannot do this and you cannot do that. So your Christianity was not necessarily judged by the scripture, but by the tradition of the elders. Or this is what we do in this particular church. And so you would grow up and your mind would be molded and shaped by the thinking as it prevailed at that particular time. And you would probably have a bad conscience If you found maybe a pack of cards at home which you began to handle, and something of that nature, you would be disturbed or be troubled and look askance at that. And as far as dancing was concerned, well, in many instances, that was definitely a no-no. That was out of question altogether. Dr. R.L. Dabney, he has an essay entitled The Dancing Question. This is written in the 19th century by this good man, reformed man. And he happens to quote Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers and a court preacher at Byzantium. And he had something to say about the dancing daughter of Herodias. And he did so in these words. This is Chrysostom, not Dabney, but Dabney is quoting, I think with approval, to some extent anyway. Chrysostom says, where dancing is, there is the devil. For God did not give us our feet for this end, that we might demean ourselves indecently, but that we might walk decently, not prance like a parcel of camels, but that we may exult with the angels. If even the body is disgraced, which perpetrates this indecency, much more the soul. Dancing is the devil's invention. Well, I'm not sure whether you nod your head or your heart in approval, but certainly those were the straightforward words of Chrysostom, quoted by the American theologian R.L. Dabney. If you are of the Reformed faith, what does it mean to be Reformed? It's not simply a matter of doctrine, but it's also a matter of practice. But who tells us what indeed is acceptable, approved practice among those that are Reformed? He tells us, this is Dabney, that Calvin insisted on the discipline of dancing in Geneva. So if you were tempted to dance a jig, be careful, because those who watch out for the behavior and the conduct of the citizens of Geneva, it is possible that you could be in big trouble. And Calvin would at least insist that you be brought to account because you happened to dance. If you are a Presbyterian, then of course your interest is in the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Westminster Assembly Larger Catechism. And there's a question in it, question 139, which declares lascivious, lewd, dancing and stage plays, and that it is a breach of the seventh commandment. The Scottish Assembly of 1649, finding the scandal and abuse that arises through promiscuous dancing, do therefore inhibit and discharge the same and do refer the censure thereof to the several presbyteries. So that if, again, it is going to be sort of somehow condoned, maybe privately, secretly, but you're found out, then be wary, you could be in trouble. The American Presbyterians or Presbyterianism at their assembly in 1818 pronounced dancing in its highest extremes, as admitted by all, to be of fatal consequences. And in 1789, the Synod of North Carolina, in reply to an overture, requires that persons guilty of dancing, horse racing, etc., must be dealt with by their spiritual rulers, the elders, the officers of the church. So you do get some kind of understanding of the way that people viewed dancing, and these are Reformed people. Does it mean, therefore, that if you are Reformed, that you adopt the practices which they believe is vital and necessary to true godliness and to a true confession of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? Few practices which have become current since Bible days are so fully and expressly condemned by the Bible as this. And he's talking about dancing. It's very interesting. Listen to his words. He says, few practices which have become current since Bible days are so fully and expressly condemned by the Bible as this. We don't have the time, but it would be interesting for us to open our Bibles and to find the places where, in fact, it is expressly condemned. Can you think of anything? Can you think of anywhere, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, where dancing is expressly condemned? My text says a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, which doesn't suggest there that it is actually condemned, expressly or otherwise. He then says, no competent archaeologist will risk his credit by denying the following facts, that modern dancing, well, now he's qualifying it, it's modern dancing, that is, the dancing of free males and females together for amusement, was unknown in the decent society of the Jews as of the ancient heathen, and that the only dancing mentioned with allowance in the Bible was religious choral movements in which the sexes always danced alone, and that the dancing of females for amusement in a male presence, like that of Herodias' daughter, was uniformly recognized as too notoriously indecent to need any new condemnation. Well, now that's qualifying what he has to say and making it a little clearer than that statement in which he says dancing is expressly condemned by the Bible. He then goes on to sort of qualify matters, and it seems to suggest, well, maybe not all dancing is condemned, in fact, by the Bible at all. But, however, not only by some indirect reference to the scriptures, Dabney appeals to the poet Lord Byron. And Lord Byron wrote with regards to the issue of dancing and the changes in style of dancing at his time. And he quotes as follows, what? The girl of my heart by another embraced? What? The balm of her lips shall another man taste? What? Touched in the world by another man's knee? What? Panting recline on another than me? Sir, she is yours. From the plum you have brushed the soft blue. From this rose you have shaken its tremulous dew. What you touched you may take, pretty waltzer, adieu. That's Lord Byron. And it seems that Dabney quotes that with a measure of approval. Well, now my concern tonight is just simply to touch upon this issue of dancing. I was planning on addressing some other subject, but I had a change of mind, and so I'm taking this up this evening. Now, if you listen to Chrysostom, if to some extent you even listen to Dabney, who may qualify things as he proceeds with what he has to write, you might say, well, all that Chrysostom says and all that Dabney says and so forth, and what we read about maybe in the Westminster Confession, etc., or what various synods agreed to long time ago, then that's the end of all further discussion, were it not for the fact that several, without reprimand, danced in the Bible. So, for example, if you turn to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20, following the deliverance of God's people from under the tyranny of Pharaoh, Exodus 15 verse 20, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. It was a time of celebration. And yes, no man is mentioned there, only the women. And they went out, filing behind one another, and they danced in celebration of the deliverance that God had granted to Israel. Jephthah's daughter danced. David himself danced with joy and with intense pleasure. The psalmist likewise would in fact dance. And interestingly enough, even in Luke chapter 15, there in the New Testament, and verses 23 to 25, there is mention of dancing. So Luke 15, verse 23, and the directive is given by the father on the return of the prodigal to bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. It was a time of joy, of exultation, of excitement, of the spirits being lifted up. And really, you wanted to dance, you wanted to clap, you wanted to enter into the whole euphoria of that which was now being experienced, the return of a prodigal. I would suggest to you that there is nothing in the scriptures to suggest that the devil has exclusive rights to dancing. If anything, we would be of the opinion that, as with everything else, he has usurped those rights. And he has twisted the art of dancing to his own pernicious ends, so that it has become idolatrous, indecent, and immoral. It is often associated where large groups of young people particularly congregate, with sex and drugs and drink and messages which reflect a spirit of rebellion. That indeed may be true. But it doesn't mean, therefore, that one necessarily has to ban the practice or prohibit the practice of dancing or regard it as being of the devil because there is an abuse of it or a perversion attached to it. What good thing has God created which is not by the devil twisted and perverted to his own ends and use? So we certainly part company with the abuse, but not the use of a God-given gift and of his favor and blessing upon everything that he himself has created. So what does the Bible teach about dancing and decorum that will enable us to decide whether it is right or wrong to involve ourselves in this particular practice? First of all, I suggest to you that the Bible does not forbid dancing. Show me in the Bible where there is any prohibition of dancing, where it forbids dancing. There is, as the text says, a time to dance. And when you turn to Psalm 149 and verse 3, we are exhorted and we are encouraged by the psalmist. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. Or if you turn to Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 13. Jeremiah 31 and verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, because I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. So when you think of dancing, ordinarily, it is associated with some deliverance, a rescue. It is a time to make merry, to be happy, to engage, as it were, in something quite spontaneous that flows from the heart because the affections have been stirred and you want to rejoice. And so there is a place for movement of a kind and of a style, which we would call dance. There is a place for music that accompanies the dance. And there is a place for that mood and that spirit which gives rise to dance. Now, none of this in the scripture is frowned upon. When the hour is right, as the writer to Ecclesiastes makes clear, there's a time to dance. You don't dance all the time. But there is a moment, there is a time, there's a season, there's a period. And certainly it was a right moment for Miriam and the women folk to dance because God rescued his people. That's a time to dance. When the prodigal returns home because he has come to his senses, then there's a time to dance because it is a time of joy and a time of great pleasure. So when the hour is right, there is a time to dance. When the heart is right, it is a time to dance. Let them praise his name with dancing. And so for the believer, therefore, there is an ecstasy which puts a skip in our step, if you like. We really want to get up and tap our toes. We want to clap our hands. There is a movement that seems to be quite consistent with the joy and the pleasure that the gospel itself brings to the renewed heart. When it is honorable to take a particular course, then we should dance. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance. It is an honorable thing to do. It is a heartfelt thing to do. And this is the hour, this is the moment in which to dance. It's not organized. It's spontaneous. It's not institutionalized. It is something which springs from the heart. And one does it, maybe together or when one is alone. So we can't help but observe the distinct season for the dance. So it wasn't a regular program. There's a time for it. So it wasn't a weekly thing. It wasn't an organized thing. It wasn't something that you pay to do, as it were, where it's our dance night, as it were, etc., once a month or whenever it may be. It had to do with a devotion of the spirit, spontaneous and God-centered. And so there also happened to be a distinction between the sexes. They kept their distance from each other in the dance. So certainly we find in the scriptures that indeed there is no forbidding of dance itself. Secondly, the Bible associates dancing with these deliverances. They are celebratory with Miriam, and as they take their tambourines and they go after each other and they are found dancing, and they celebrated the mighty deeds of our God. It is true that some of us are culturally conditioned by our background, for better or for worse, to restrain, as it were, our emotions and to refrain from an exhibition that people may look upon as being improper, inappropriate. That may be a good thing on occasions, but what it does is to hold back something within the heart that might give free expression to a joy and to a delight, but we dare not express ourselves for fear of what somebody else is going to say. We move within circles of people who continue to promote a particular custom, a particular tradition, and as a result of that, we dare not do something more spontaneously like some in other circles are quite free and ready to express themselves in a way that needs to be organized, yes, or under the oversight of elders, yes, but nonetheless is there, directed according to the counsel of God, but there's a freedom. So some of us are bound by forms and bound by tradition. And that would be true of my own upbringing and raising, not only before I became a Christian, But you carry that also into the church itself. And there's a dignity. There is a decorum. It's associated with decency. It's what is expected, as it were. And if you were to do anything different, out of the norm, out of the ordinary, then certainly you would have a few frowns, to say the least, if you were to exhibit something which we are not used to. But what we do is to hold back some of the joy and the way in which it can be expressed. So the Bible associates dancing with deliverances, and if by the grace of God we have been redeemed, then whilst it doesn't happen all the time, there may be an occasion when we even hear the message of God's word, and it touches our heart afresh, and we really want to cry out, "Praise the Lord," but we don't. I wonder why not. I'm not suggesting that we get up and dance, but even so, that might happen in some instances. You imagine a new convert who has begun to taste the things of another world, that they themselves may want to display and express and exhibit this particular ecstasy that they are now beginning to feel within their own hearts. If the Spirit of God were to be poured out upon us, I'm quite sure that not only would there be the weeping, not only would there be the kneeling, not only would there be the crying out, "Lord, have mercy upon me," but there would also be the rejoicing, and that would be expressed and uttered as in the days of Edwards in Northampton and in other places of Scotland like Campbellsong and so on. You would find that that would happen and take place. Times of revival. Now, the Bible depicts dancing with sexual and solitary decorum. It's the women, again, in Exodus, or it's the daughters of Shiloh in Judges 21. The women are mentioned in 1 Samuel 18, or young women in Jeremiah 31, etc. And it's David who dances himself before the Lord. And R.L. Dabney, he observes with respect to classic heathens that the dancing of females with males for social amusement would have been regarded as an act so inconsistent with decency that an instance can scarcely be heard of in reputable society. That even amongst the heathen, according to what is stated here, it was unknown that there was this sort of embracing of members of the opposite sex in the dance. But of course, the waltz particularly brought the two sexes together so that they did touch, they did embrace one another. And therefore, the waltz itself was frowned upon by a great number of people. The Bible does not forbid dancing, but there are certain sort of guidelines and directives and patterns and practices which are set out before us that the dancing means it takes place separately, and that the female and the male are not there in a kind of a clasping situation as they dance together. Furthermore, the Bible sees dancing as emerging from a time sometimes of discouragement. Not only from a time of bondage where they are delivered from it, but a time even of discouragement. Here again, in verse 3, there's a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, verse 4, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. The psalmist says in Psalm 30 and verse 11, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing." And if you know the times when maybe there is a sort of heaviness within your own heart and spirit, or when you're going through some particular trial, maybe when you are close to the valley of the shadow itself, and God in his infinite mercy brings about a deliverance, then the cloud is lifted, the burden is taken, and you ought to rejoice. There's a freedom that you feel and experience, and so you begin to dance. "Again, I will build thee," says God, "and you shall be built, O virgin Israel, Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines, and you shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. That's rather a nice phrase. You shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Can Christians be merry? They ought to be. Should they be among the merrymakers? Why, yes, of all people, they should be making merry. And should they therefore celebrate God's deliverances, not only from the tyranny of one like Pharaoh, but even of that which is oppressive and lies heavy upon their own heart. So they have been going through a period of depression, a period of discouragement, a period of extreme aloneness. And then God grants a victory and grants a deliverance, and they are delivered. And they begin to dance. So we have several places of that. There's another place which is found in the book of Acts, and you will know it only very well, Acts chapter 3 and verse 8. And we can understand what is read here. Here is this man who is sitting there at the gate called Beautiful in Acts chapter 3 and verse 2. And he was asking for assistance and for aid from those who enter the temple. Who, verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Well, maybe you don't think that that is dance, but at least here was this one who had lain long at the gate Beautiful in that condition, seemingly without anything going to change in the future, when God in his infinite mercy brings about this great change for him, and he can now walk. And what does he do? Well, he certainly tries out those new legs of his and those new ankles of his, and he walks and he leaps and he jumps. There's a sense in which that's the dance, with the leaping, the movement, which is out of the ordinary, as we just casually go about our task, walking from one room to another, walking, as it were, down the road to the shops, etc. We don't necessarily, unless maybe we're 5 or 6 year olds, leap and jump around all over the place. But here's an adult, a grown person, who is filled with ecstasy. That is dance, and that is dancing. And I wonder whether we shall be doing a lot of dancing in heaven as we enter into the glory by the grace of God, and our hearts are filled with overwhelming ecstasy itself. Now, it's interesting talking about dance. If you look at Exodus 32 and verse 9, that the Bible exposes a sensuality in dancing, which is often associated with religion of the flesh. And it is good, therefore, for us to consider that. Because, yes, there is another kind of dance. Exodus 32 and verse 19. So it was, as soon as Moses came near the camp, and Moses had been in the silent solitude of that communion with God in the mount. And in his absence, the people became somewhat impatient of the absence of Moses, and therefore they brought pressure to bear upon Aaron that he should somehow make for them gods. And they took hold of these gods. They became the idols in their life and central to their worship. And as a result, they began to become rather free and footloose and fancy free at that. And it was as soon as he came near the camp that Moses saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger became hot, And he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water, and he made the children of Israel to drink it. These people became independent-minded. They were impatient. They could not wait. And because of that irritation that sort of gnawed away at their heart, they chose to act independently of God and of the one who had been appointed to be their leader. Secondly, arising out of that independence, there was a step towards idolatry. So they became idolatrous in their worship. You will not make unto yourself any graven image of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath. And that is clearly stated within the law of the Lord. Furthermore, they became indulgent, intoxicated, and as a result, they also became immoral. So there are certain stages and there are certain steps, as we find here. And there was the dancing and there was the singing. And that reflected their new view of God. So much depends upon your view of God with respect to the shaping of our mindset and of the practices that are acceptable. And with regards to the dance, or the singing for that matter, how do we sing? What are our other practices? Say, if it were to be the dance, that has to be shaped by our view of the living God. Here was a carnal vision of God. And as a result, it shaped the way these people thought and practiced. Whether therefore you eat or drink, they forgot this, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And their hearts were now focused upon gratifying themselves and gratifying the lusts of the flesh. Here was the new church in town, quite unlike the place of worship where Moses was, in solitude and silence, communing with God. There in that church, not much was going on, it appeared. It appeared rather dead compared with the other church, which now had come into the community. And there was what people would call, it's a lively church. And everybody was living it up. There was a music, there was bands, there was dancing, there was free expression, and so on. And clearly, there was a great audience there that were attracted to this because it satisfied the demands of the flesh. We do not have any love these days for that solitude and that silence, for that personal communion with our God. That is something which we become impatient with. And we have to have something that somehow is going to make us be on the edge of our seats. We have got to be titivated, in a sense, by adopting the ways of this world and introducing it into the church. We want to attract people. When we dance, when we sing, whatever we do, we're to give no offense either to the Jews or to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. And I'm not, by saying all of this, sort of forewarning you that we are going to set up a committee to consider dance in the future. I know that maybe there are some things which in recent years we have introduced, and there have been some raised eyebrows, and they've been very minor, really, but some raised eyebrows. Where is it going? Where is this taking us? And when you listen to something like this tonight, there may be some who are somewhat a little concerned. Well, is the pastor or the office of the church going to introduce dancing maybe on a Sunday night because we have fewer people attending and there's far more space in which we can twirl around, as it were, on the dance floor here, led by maybe Pastor Nugent or somebody else for that matter. No, I'm not suggesting that for one moment. But what I do realize is that here is an issue which can be quite practical in the lives of some people, and it poses something of a dilemma. And what do we do? And I hope that we will think about it. And one of the things we have got to consider always with regard to our practice either privately or as a church is, does this give offense? And I think you will find that, yes, there are certain things that will be offensive to others. And so it can be a cause of division. So whatever freedom I may feel that I have in Christ, whatever liberty I may feel that I have in Christ to do certain things, I have to be respectful of my brother or my sister, as the case may be, who out of a good conscience, a sensitive conscience, because of scruples that they have, whether they hold them justly or not, we may have to, as it were, restrain ourselves and not do anything that is going to pose or put a stumbling block before others. You are bought with a price, says Paul when writing to the church in Corinth. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's true of the church collectively. It's true of the individual. This body of mine is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that touches upon other issues. Should you get tattoos, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Should you be, as it were, wearing earrings and studs and so on and so forth, which is part of our society in which we live, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Should you engage in anything that is likely, as it were, to detract from the glory of God and the whole gospel ministry which we are entrusted with? As a pleasant recreation and as a means of exercise, dancing may be acceptable within a family circle, and it is supervised, if it is supervised, and is like folk dancing, it can be expressive of gracefulness and skill. Ice skating itself is a kind of form of dance. Ballet is a form of dance, etc. There's a certain gracefulness about many of these things. And there are times, I don't mind admitting, when, as a matter of exercise, actually, to tell you the truth, I'll put on the radio or something, I'll find a nice piece of music, and I'll dance around the lounge where we have Bible study and a prayer on a Tuesday night. But I find that when my wife has gone to bed, maybe, that there I am, sort of not making the house to tremble by any means, but it's a way and a means of exercise. I have no problems with that at all. But here we have it in Ecclesiastes. There is a time to dance. Let us remember that there's some body language today in the dancing, and it displays an uninhibited primitivism today. Today, it advertises the sexual and seductive rhythm of the jungle. And it is accompanied by immodest apparel or attire, and it accentuates the physical. It is an activity that might well be considered unworthy of those who would prefer to lose their heads like John the Baptist than their souls like the daughter of Herodias. She danced, she pleased her father, and then she was given the opportunity to ask for anything that she wanted. And she asked for the head of John the Baptist. We, therefore, need to be very guarded and very careful in all our practices, and to do all things unto the glory of our God. I do not find in the scriptures that it is forbidden that we should dance. But I do believe that in the scriptures there are directives given by way of example or pattern which tell me that within certain bounds it is permissible, and that those bounds must not be transgressed. And therefore much has to be avoided, lest I find myself tempted by the closeness in the dance of two bodies, a male and a female, when in the kind of giddy evening, we find that we are drawn closer to a member of the opposite sex, which begins to then stir the hormones and makes us long for something even closer still. So may God give to us wisdom and give to us direction as we consider and ponder all these matters. Indeed, there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn, and there is a time to dance. May God grant to us a day when the Holy Spirit will be outpoured upon us, and with such ecstasy and joy will we receive the presence of our God and the power of his word, that not only will we weep, but we will laugh. Not only will we mourn, but also we will dance to his glory. Amen.